If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have those this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're continuing to work our way through this epistle of Peter's, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21 this morning, and we're going to talk about the Bible today. That's what we're going to talk about. Check it out. Look, this is the Bible. Some of you know exactly what this is. Some of you don't. And so I just want to, look, it's a Bible. This one is just my preaching Bible. It's got a few highlights and marks in it. I write down my messages and stuff. But then I've got a study Bible at home also in my office and at home have those things spread out there. And they're marked up. They're just marked to pieces. But I want to talk with you about the Word of God this morning. I want to talk with you about the Bible specifically. There was this lady. She was on a flight. It was a crowded flight. She was a business lady. She was going to another state to conduct some business that she had to take care of for the firm that she worked for. And on the flight, she got in her bag. As she was getting in her bag, she pulled out an old book. And the guy next to her, he didn't realize what it was at first, but he began to look. You know, it was a crowded flight, so there's someone sitting right next to her. He began to look, and he realized that it was a Bible. And so the guy asked her, he said, "Can I just ask you a question? I'm curious. I've been curious for a long time about what people believe about the Bible. And I just want to know, do you really believe everything that's in that thing?" And the lady looked at him. She said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. Thank you for asking." And so he was confused. He scratched his head. And so he said, "So you're telling me you really believe that there was someone who was swallowed by a big fish?" And the lady looked at him and said, "Well, yeah, I really do believe there was someone that was swallowed by a big fish. But the story doesn't say that it was eaten by a fish. It says it was swallowed by a fish and then it was spit out somewhere else. Isn't that odd that someone would be in the ocean and they would be swallowed by a fish and then spit up on the land somewhere? I don't understand that. And so what if you're wrong about that? When you get to heaven, what if you're wrong about that?" And the lady said, "Well, if I'm wrong about that, then God will explain all of that to me when I get there, exactly what that meaning was." And so that was not exactly what this man wanted to hear. And so he said, "I'll ask God, but I also will ask Jonah." And so the man said, "Well, what if Jonah's not there?" And then the man said, or the lady said, who had her Bible, I said, "Well, then you can ask him." And so the Bible, friends, I want to tell you something. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Amen. This is the Word of God, and this today is what you and I will be talking about. We'll be talking about its inception, kind of how it come about, some particulars of the Word of God, why you know you can trust the Word of God as the infallible Word of God. And I want to talk with you about those specifics today. I want to tell you this is a 30-minute message this morning. We would need 4 weeks for us to be able to walk through all the details that there are to know about the Bible, about its inception. But I want to share with you through the Scripture today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. So with that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. This is what Peter said. He said, "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from heaven," or from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. That's a beautiful picture of an eyewitness account. Them to be able to give that testimony that said, "I was there when God was transformed and transfigured." And then it goes on to say in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, moved or spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, this morning, we just want to ask right now that you would begin to convict where conviction is needed, that you would begin to seek us out where Lord, we need to have you speak to us in a mighty way, Father, concerning your word and its specifics. Father, I pray that through divine intervention today, that if there's anyone here who doesn't believe this is your word and your word alone, Lord, that there would be conviction of that even now. Father, that you would begin to move in their hearts, that you would help them to understand that through your word, through the moving of your spirit, that your word is infallible, that it is perfect, that it's without error or any form of error. And so, Father, we trust you and we trust your word in all of its perfections. And Father, we ask that you'd speak to us today about your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your bulletins. Turn over on the back. There's an outline there. I hope by now you know to bring a pen. I'm going to have to throw this off already because I'm already burning hot. But I want to talk with you this morning about the Bible, and I want to share three facts. I want to share three things concerning the Word of God, and what you need to understand concerning the Word of God is this. Let me share this with you as kind of a, before we take the next step, you have to understand what I believe about this, okay? And what I believe about this is that this is the full counsel of the Word of God to God's people. I believe that this is God's Word without any mixture of error. And so if you come up and you ask me about something, I'm going to say, well, I don't believe it's coincidence. I believe that it's there because God desired that it be put there. This is where I stand on the Word of God. You need to know that about me as I stand before you today. I believe that nothing is in here by accident or coincidence. I believe it's there because God divinely ordained that it be placed there. Now, having said that, I want to share some things with you this morning, some truth that I believe that I stake my life on. I stake my ministry on. I stake everything. I stake my family's life on. And let me share this. I stake your lives on what I stand before you today sharing. And so that's how passionate I am about this being and me believing that this is the very Word of God. And so the first thing that I want to share with you is this, that it is divinely inspired. The Word of God is divinely inspired. Look at, if you will, verse 16. It says this. It says, "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus." Is what he said concerning the Word of God. He said, this is not just something that we made up, right? It is not something that we've just made up, but as a matter of fact, you need to know some of the truths about this. As Peter was writing, he said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. You know, in the world that we live in, there are a lot of lies out there, right? There are a lot of people who will tell you a lot of different things concerning a lot of different beliefs that they have. One of the beliefs is that this is just a made-up book of people that need a crutch, something to lean on. Amen? I'm going to lean on it all the way to heaven. And so there's some truths that we need to see. And Peter said he dictated this. He had this. He was moved by the Spirit of God. And you're going to see that in a few minutes. That he was moved by the Spirit of God when he wrote these things. And he said this. He says, "For we did not follow everyone else, but we stood on something that we believe and what we know to be true." And that is that there were some things going on there. He said, "We made known to you." What we made known to you was that there is power in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's good. So now we have a man who is living his life convinced in what he is living. As a matter of fact, he is willing to die for what he believes. Are you? Are you willing to stake your everything on your belief that this is the Word of God and that it's truth without any mixture of error? I hope and pray that you are, that God has spoken to you and that you really understand and you believe that this is truly the Word of God. But now let me share some things with you about this, because there are a lot of what's the word? Help me, Lord. There are a lot of other books, and let me say books, from a lot of other backgrounds and religions that people believe is the Word of God, from a prophet. And let me say this, that theirs is based on things that are completely different than what you and I, what the Word of God is based on for us. And I want to share that with you right now, because what makes this book any different, the word for book, Greek is biblos. That's the Greek word, and it means paper, it means book, it means scroll. That's what the word means. Bible, that's where we get the word biblos, that's where we get the word Bible. But now what makes our Bible different than any other book that the Muslims have, that the Hindus have, the Gita for their source of inspiration, the Mormons have the Book of Mormons that they live by and that they believe. But now let me share you this. This, what makes this one something special is that it is holy. Holy is Hagias. And that is what makes this different than any other book that you will ever have in your hand. This is a Hagias Biblos. This is the Holy Bible. Holy. That's what makes it different. You see, it's been separated. That's what holy means. It's been separated. It means that it's different than those other. But picking up some of these others and trying to follow them and believe in them, you might as well be picking up a Dr. Seuss book. I'm just telling you. That's what I believe. And I believe wholeheartedly this is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, this is what the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. He said this, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's pretty meaningful, isn't it? By inspiration of God. And then he goes on to say, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me share this. In other words, this is God breathed. God breathed. Right? It's wholly inspired by God. Literally, what happened is all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God literally laid it on the heart of man and those ladies that wrote the Word of God. He laid it on their hearts. And guess what happened? As they began to write and dictate what you and I have today, over 1,500 years is what it took to write this. Over 40 different authors, or how many authors that wrote this. And get this out. With all of those different authors from front to back, it all lines up. God's the only one that can do that. And so it says that all Scripture, not some Scripture, but all Scripture, from Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From that to all the way to the end. I know it's in here. I've read it. Goodness gracious. It is in here. And this is what it says. Listen to this. Listen. In the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created. Did you get that while ago? Listen to this. Revelation 22, verse 20 and following, he says this. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Wednesday night, we talked about that coming quickly, didn't we? Wednesday night, we did. And he says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all men. Amen. And so it starts out in the beginning with the creation, and then in the end, it concludes with his coming, with him returning. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. That's good. I mean, that's something for you and I to live our lives by. Amen? Or oh me. And so all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We believe the text. We believe its theology. We believe what it talks about when it talks about Jesus Christ. We believe those things, those doctrines, for reproof. When we need to be corrected, in corrections, for instruction in righteousness. If you want to know how to live your life, basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen? That's what kind of the acronym that many have taken when they see the Word of God, basic instructions before leaving earth. But it is divinely inspired. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. The Word of God right here, this, is able to divide soul and spirit. Now, if you look at this, it looks like a book, and I don't know if you can hit hard enough to divide anything, can you? But see, God lives in these words. And God living in these words is what makes this book alive. What makes this book plausible. What makes this book understandable for you and for me. And he says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me say this in other words. This is what I'm trying to tell you. That this that I'm holding in my hand, those of you who have your Bibles this morning, this is transformational. This will change your life if you so choose to take it up. If you so choose to spend time in it. If you so choose to seek God through it. It is divinely inspired. Listen to this. This is a fun fact. Over 2,600 times in the Bible, over 2,600 times from front to back, says this, thus saith the Lord. Whew. I think we need to pay attention, don't you? I think we need to realize that God has validated this all by himself, that it doesn't need to be validated by you or by me, but it belongs to God. Thus saith the Lord. And so we've got to live by it. We've got to believe it. We've got to understand that it was divinely inspired, that it was divinely created. Number two is this, that it is prophetically validated. It's prophetically validated, and we've already seen that verse 17, the last of verse 16, first of verse 17, it says this, that Peter, he was an eyewitness to these things. And then verse 17 says this, it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from heaven or from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, Peter got to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, how is that possible that he was there? Well, you know that Peter and his brother were the very first two disciples called. And so literally Jesus is just coming out of the wilderness and he's kind of walking along. He's bebopping. He's making up some pretty good time. And he's going by the sea and he sees these two guys and he says, hey, won't you come on and follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Hey, would he have had to say a whole lot more to you than follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men? Or would you have just taken hold of that and ran with it? See, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking, they were searching. They wanted to know divinely, is this God? Is this a sign from you? And so they wanted to follow. They believed him. And there was something, you have to understand this, there was something that stirred in their hearts to get them to go with Jesus. Something moved them. You know, it's like when someone confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you know they don't just do it, but something inside them moves them, and it's the Spirit of God. That's what happened. That's what happened with Peter and his brother Andrew. They were moved by the Spirit of God, and they understood that this man was for real. So they followed him. They just, can you picture this? Just throw, I'm going with him. Because this right here is about life change. And he was going. They were going. They were willing to forsake their livelihood and everything else. They probably immediately saw the big picture. You know, we've been fishing for these little old bitty fish and they're feeding and we're making a little income with that. But now I'm going to be fishers of men? And so the big picture was painted immediately in their minds that they're going on a journey that's about life change. And they caught a hold to that glimpse and they went with Jesus. In Matthew 17, rather, verses 1 through 5, talks about Jesus, Peter, James, and John being on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. And so that's what it says. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed before them. And so my point is that Peter was an eyewitness to these events. He's not just someone telling you about it, but he lived it and he breathed it. So So when he shares it, you have to know, yes, it's prophetically validated by an eyewitness account, but now we're going to get prophecy is something that is told in one moment and then it comes to fruition in another. And so historically, this is what the Word of God, as we see, it's prophecies. Historical prophecy is this. And just there are many prophecies that are fulfilled and take place. But I want to talk quickly about the historical prophecy. And that's this, of Israel being resettled. We see this in the world today. But what happened is in 70 A.D., right, the Romans come and they conquered Jerusalem. They drove out the Israelites. They destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. In 163 A.D., all of the Jews had been driven from the land. They had been literally scattered throughout the known world during that time. And then 1,900 years later, you get that, somewhere around 1,900 years later, 1948, after Israel had been scattered, they'd been totally demolished, everything was gone, it wasn't theirs. Sometime in the early 1900s, they began to come back home. Israel, the Jews, they began to go back home somewhere early in the 1900s. And in 1948, because the Jews were beginning to resettle Israel again, it became a state again. And so this is God's word beginning to come to fruition. This is God's word over 2,000 years ago. It was predicted. Amos chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. This is that prophecy. It says this, "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land." You see, God was bringing them back. He was the one doing that. So this is that the historical prophecy. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them. Thus saith the Lord, or says the Lord your God. That's good, isn't it? It's what God said. And so you and I have seen that this has begun to take place. Once, do you know that Israel, it was a very desolate place? And now do you know, actually, in some places, it has some of the most fertile soil in all of the world? See, God is the only one that can do that. God is the one that did that. And so Isaiah 27, verse 6, it says this, "In the days to come, Jacob will take root." Something about a root is that it's deep. It's going to have to be something mighty, mighty strong to be able to uproot something that is deeply, deeply rooted and grounded. And then he said this, "Israel will bud and blossom and fill the world with fruit." So that's the historical. Just quickly wanted to share that. Now here's the messianic prophecy, and this is a lot. And so we're going to go through this quickly. Messianic prophecy is literally just about the details of Jesus. That's what we're talking about, the details of Jesus. And so number one is Isaiah prophesied over 700 years before the virgin birth. That's prophecy, over 700 years before the virgin birth. And so Isaiah 7 verse 14 says this, and it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means what? Let's say it together. Just sounds good. What does Emmanuel mean? That's what it means. And that's what Isaiah 7 verse 14, it was fulfilled in many of the synoptic gospels, but I just wrote one of each. Luke chapter 1 verse 34, this fulfillment of that. Jesus comes, born of a virgin. All right, that's the first messianic sign. Here's the next one, the place of his birth. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, yes, something like that. Though you are little among thousands of Judah," this is God's description, "yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, you get in this picture, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, from beginning to end, from old to everlasting." It's talking about Jesus, the one coming forth from Bethlehem. And the fulfillment of that is Luke 2, verse 4 and 6. Luke 2. All right, the next one, betrayed by a friend, and I'm skipping a lot, okay? I want you to do some research on your own, but these are these prophetic prophecies, the prophetic validation is betrayed by a friend, and there are really five different kind of details to this scripture, but we're just going to focus on Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13 says this, "If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. And if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter." Judah did what? He went in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 7. It talks about this specifically. He goes in and he 30 pieces of silver. And then he's just torn up. He's kind of brokenhearted. What did I have I done? Oh, Lord, what have I done? After we've done it, that's what we get. And so he goes back to the Pharisees and he's like, here, keep it. I just can't do it. I just can't take this. I've done wrong. And then what happens after that. And so those who are in the temple, they're like, well, we can't take this back. That's blood money. And so what they do is they go out and they buy a potter's field with it. That's what the Word of God says. It's prophecy is fulfilled. What about this? He's crucified. Psalms 22, verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands, my feet." Psalms 22:16. When was that fulfilled? I'll just give you another one. We'll take this out of Luke 23, verse 33. We know that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities. We know this about God. Isaiah talks about that. But then he died with thieves. And this is Isaiah 53, verse 9, and we'll use that one again in a moment. But he died with thieves, and they made his grave with the wicked. Where did Jesus hang? Between two thieves on a cross with the wicked. And so that's what the Word of God tells us, that he hang, he died between thieves. They made his grave with the wicked. And that's pretty substantial. But listen to this. He was, the fulfillment of that is Luke 23, verse 32. But then the fulfillment is the fulfillment of that. But also in this same verse, not only was he died with thieves, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And so he hung between thieves, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so the fulfillment of that is there in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. So there's those fulfillments. Let me give you one more, and then we're going to move on. But this one more is this. They cast lots for his clothes. Psalms 22, verse 18 says this, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And then the fulfillment of that is found in John 19, verse 23-24. Jesus, is the messianic prophecy fulfilled? Jesus validates the Word of God. And so when you begin to see these things, for those of you who've never trusted Jesus as Savior, you begin to understand, then it's all about Jesus. I'm beginning to see this. My eyes are beginning to be open. You're beginning to understand because the Word of God begins to validate that for you. And so that prophetic validation. And then the last thing is this, it was uniquely formed. And this just kind of sums it up, if you'll follow with me. Verses 20 and 21. Let me find it. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit." They didn't just come up with it. They were moved by the Spirit, and so it was uniquely formed. God didn't write this with his own hands. And see, a lot of people have a hard time getting that. Well, if this is the word of God, then how is it not in his handwriting? Well, because God used man to accomplish that. See, God is God, right? He can do anything that he wants to do. And he works in the affairs of men and women in this earth by men and women who live on it. And so God did what God does. And so that's a beautiful picture of God's divinity, how he is sovereignly ruling from heaven. And I love that picture because it encourages me to believe the word of God is really true. He didn't just write it and shove it somewhere, but he, over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, and it is woven together with a single thread of the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. That's dynamic. And so the word of God is uniquely formed. And so they were literally carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. So it's like that still small voice was speaking to them. Thus saith the Lord. It's like that voice, that still small voice that said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They dictated exactly what God wanted them to write. Exactly what God wanted them to write. Let me just share quickly. It was written in three different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And then listen to this. The diversity of the individuals who wrote the Bible. Moses, listen to this. He was a prince of Egypt writing in the wilderness. Prince writing in a wilderness. You know his story. Daniel, he was a prime minister and he was writing from a palace in Iraq. Prime minister. Paul literally was a prisoner time after time and he was writing from behind bars. Amos was a farmer and Peter was a fisherman and Solomon was a king. Luke was a doctor and Matthew was a tax collector. You tell me God didn't orchestrate this. God did that. Only God can do that. 66 books make up this Bible, this what I believe to be the infallible word of God. 66 books. And I'm willing to live by it. And you could bet your bottom dollar I'm willing to die by it. And what I'm hoping is that today you'll have some sense of encouragement for you to believe that all of this is the word of God, not just some of it. That it was truly inspired by God as the Holy Spirit moved them, carried them along to write what God wanted them to write. And so, you know, there are going to be skeptics forever and ever and ever. But what do you believe? You're here today. And those who are listening by radio, what do you believe? But ultimately, you're the ones that are responsible when you hear the word of God to respond as God moves you. And so let me tell you today in closing, I want to say this, that the Bible matters, doesn't it? The B-I-B-L-E. It matters. It matters to you as an individual. It matters to the church. It matters to the family. It matters. God's word matters. But how are you going to respond today? You know, maybe you've been in church all of your life, but you've heard all of the stories and you're like, well, you know, I think they're just exaggerated. And maybe today God has spoken to you and what he has spoken is that this is not an exaggeration, but this is literally my word that has been penned by the hands of men and women as I have moved them along by the Spirit of God. And so today, you see that this is truly validated in being the Word of God, messianically, historically, prophetically. It's uniquely formed and devised, and it wasn't crafted by the cunningly efforts of man, but that God spoke to them, and so it literally is divinely inspired. And so today, maybe you're here, and the very reason that you've hesitated in trusting Jesus as Lord is because you've had a little bit of problem about believing that this is really the Word of God. Let me try to share with you today. I'm going to try and convince you with words, but God has to convince you through the Spirit. Let me try and do my part in saying that today, listen to me, this is the Word of God. And I'm willing to stand on it. Amen? But for you, as a man, woman, or child, you've been wondering, you've been waiting, you've been hoping that God would speak to you about this. And maybe today you're to the point where you want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today God's Spirit has spoken to you, and you have some things affirmed through the Word. And God's Spirit convicting you and speaking to you. And this moment you realize that Jesus really must be the Son of God then. And so today you're ready to bank on it. Let me ask you this. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you don't do that today, what happens if you leave these doors? What happens if you leave these walls without having trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you don't make it back next week to hear another word? What happens? If you fall today before you hit the ground dead, are you going to go to heaven or hell? Today, we're talking about right now, today. What happens if you don't confess Jesus, the Lord of this Bible, this Hagios Biblos, this holy word, today? Are you ready to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I sure hope so, because there may not be a tomorrow. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for your B-I-B-L-E. We thank you for your word and its power. And Lord, as Timothy told us, that it's powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even the spirit and soul, even to bone and marrow. Lord, it's sharp. It's powerful. It's inspiring. Lord, I pray that today, those who are here, I pray that you'd have convicted them where they've not stood firmly on your word. Father, that you would encourage them through the nudging of your Spirit to pick this up and to live it, to eat it, to breathe it, Lord, that they would take into consideration everything that's written in it, Lord, and believe that it's literally from you. Father, I pray today that they would even take that next step in believing that this word that we talk about, this word that we preach on, that they believe in the one who spoke it. Father, today, if there's even one person here who's never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, that you would speak to their hearts. Father, that you would give them the wisdom, that you would give them the intelligence. Lord, that you would give them the boldness and the courage to invite Jesus into their hearts. Lord, that they would believe that life and death really are all about Jesus and the decisions we make during that time to trust him as our Lord. And so, Father, I pray today that if there's even one lost soul here, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, today we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.